Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, again, we seek your face, seeking the wisdom of your Holy Spirit to open this word to us. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God who became the Son of Man. The glory of Jesus Christ is before us in your word. But so often in his time on earth, he veiled that glory and revealed it only in portions. And he does that with us as well. And we thank you for that patience. We are weak and we could not receive the glory of Jesus Christ in its fullness. But what you have revealed to us is wonderful. It's joyful. We give thanks for the word of truth. So let this word search out our hearts and draw us to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me tonight to Matthew chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verses 24 through 27. So this is found on page 823 in the Bibles under the chairs in front of you there. Matthew 17, verses 24 through 27. So we'll read those verses, and that will be the text for the sermon tonight as well. This is God's word. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the half-shekel tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." And so far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the last parable of Jesus we looked at was was his first miracle in John 2. And there in John 2, Jesus was showing the people in that miracle that he is the true purifier. He is the Lamb of God. He is the one who takes away sin in purification. And he is the true bridegroom of the church. And there Jesus was dealing with their traditions. It was Jesus versus the traditions of the elders and the Jews. The issue here, though, is not tradition, but God's law and what God's law required by way of this temple tax. And God's law is rather clear about it in several places, mostly in Exodus. Two passages in particular, Exodus 30, verses 11 through 16. In verse 13 there, we read, "Everyone who is numbered in the census shall give this, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, half a shekel as an offering to the Lord." And then Exodus 38, verses 21 through 31, and there verse 26 says, "A bekah, a head, that is half a shekel by the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone who is listed in the records from 20 years old and upward, for 603,550 men." So the temple tax was two things. It belonged to the census, so everybody who was numbered would give it, all men in Israel from 20 years or older. But it was also a payment to the sanctuary, and it was considered a debt, something that the people owed to the temple, or before that, the tabernacle, for the work that the Levites were to do among the people of God. So it's two things. It's about a census and it's about a debt. And Jesus comes in here in this text, and this is all about fulfillment. And fulfillment is a word that we use a lot when we're talking about the Old Testament law and we're talking about Jesus Christ. Fulfillment simply means completion, or that he finished it, or that he brought it to its proper conclusion. So boys and girls, when you're in school and you have a school project, and about a little over a month ago, I was at your school, at Orange City Christian, so for most of you. And some of you were working on community projects. You were building out of boxes and so forth, buildings, city buildings, and you had streets and things lined up. And your teacher had all kinds of rules for that, and you had a sheet that you had to follow. And when that was all done, the project was fulfilled. Others of you were working on a Thanksgiving project. You had traced out your hands and you were making a turkey out of it. So you had parts that you had to cut out, and then you had to glue it together, and then you had to color the whole thing. So you followed the instructions, and then when you were done, you had your turkey, and the project was fulfilled. It was finished. Some of you have projects like this at work. You have an assignment that your boss gives you, or you have a house that you're working on, or you have a building that's going up, and there's a process in all of that, but when it comes to the end and you say, it's finished, it's fulfilled. Everything that was requested and required has now been done, and it doesn't need to be redone. It's finished. Like Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And there, when he said that, John tells us, when the scriptures were fulfilled, then Jesus said, it's finished. Christ fulfills everything about the Old Testament law for our salvation, including this temple tax, something that maybe we skipped over in all of our reading in the Old Testament. But there it is. It's one of God's laws. It's one of God's requirements. Jesus knows this, and he fulfills even that. He brings it to completion. But he does this by way first of all, laying his glory aside. And we see Jesus do this all the time. Who is he? He's the Son of God. Where did he come from? From heaven, from the right hand of God, seated in glory. He laid that glory aside. And even here we see this as well. Now, the title of this sermon is Tax Exempt Status. That has nothing to do with U.S. tax code, by the way. It's there to be just a little bit provocative and get your interest. Tax-exempt status refers here to Jesus Christ. This temple tax, is that a requirement for Jesus? That's a question. Is that a requirement for him? Must he pay that tax? That's what the tax collectors want to know from Peter. Does he do it? They're assuming he's supposed to. Is he supposed to? Well, technically, no, right? Who is he? Look at what he says to Peter. What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax, from their sons or from others? Peter answers, from others. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. That was the practice among kings and rulers of that day. If you're the son of an earthly king and there's a tax in the land, the son doesn't pay the tax. Why? Because he's the son of the king. He receives all of the benefits of the kingdom of his father. Jesus is the son of the king. Does he have to pay this temple tax? The one who's greater than the temple? The one who said to the Jews, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up? Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is the greatest high priest? No, it's not required by law because he's the son of the king. But he pays it, doesn't he? He pays it because even though he's the son of the king, even though he has a tax-exempt status, Philippians 2 verse 7 says he also made himself nothing. And that he came for us to be like us and to associate himself with us. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He doesn't need to be numbered among us. He's exempt from this census tax, but he submits to it. Because he wants to be associated with you. He's willing to be associated with you. He's willing to be numbered among his people. He chooses to be numbered among his people. So Hebrews 2 also says, he's not ashamed to call you brothers and then likewise sisters. He's not ashamed to be among you. He's not ashamed to know you. He's not ashamed to be counted in your midst. He loves you. He loves you so much that he foregoes his royal right in this regard and makes himself of the people so that he can deliver and be a redemption for the people. This is his choice. This is the reason for his incarnation, to come unto his own. Must Jesus pay this tax as a debt? So if he chooses to do it by way of census, that's one thing. But does he have to do this by way of debt? Again, the answer is both no and yes. No, he doesn't have to pay this as a debt because Christ is without sin. Hebrews 4:15. And he's the righteous one. 1 John 2 verse 1. There's no shadow of turning with Jesus. He's perfectly obedient to the Father. In fact, he came to do not his own will, but the will of the one who sent him. John 6:38. Jesus is a servant of servants. There's no sin in him. He owes no debt to the temple or to God because he has no debt of sin to pay for. And yet the answer is yes, Jesus pays this tax as both census and as a debt. His reason is because he does not want to cause offense, he says. He forgoes his royal rights here again as the only begotten Son of God in order to serve for the purpose of the good of others. He will not let this issue of a temple tax obscure in any way his purpose for coming. He's not going to make this a stumbling block for the gospel. So he says to Peter, you pay the tax for yourself and for me. We're not going to cause offense in this regard. We're going to submit to it. But in doing that, Jesus is saying, I will submit to this debt tax as though I have debt to pay. Because, of course, we know that Jesus Christ came to become a curse for us. Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were born under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And in submitting to this law, in submitting to every aspect of the law of God, every jot and tittle, Jesus Christ delivers us from both the ceremonies of the Old Testament law, as well as the condemnation of the law. So we come to church on Sunday and we don't have to bring our bulls and our goats and our lambs and our doves and rams and all those other things to be slaughtered. We don't have to participate in the rigorous Day of Atonement. We don't have to bring incense and grain offerings and wave offerings. We don't come to the priest every day to have some animal cut up and some blood be spilled and splattered all over the altar. We're delivered from all of those things. But more so, we're delivered from the condemnation of the law. You know what God's law says. You know what God's law requires of you. And you also know that it says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by this law and keep it. Do you keep it? Do you? Do you abide by the law of God in every jot and tittle, every word, do you? You do not. I do not. Nobody does. Nobody can. So Christ, the Son of God, has made a covenant with the Father to take on the responsibility of keeping the law for us. It's like Abraham and the pieces of animals that get cut up, and then the smoking pot and the flaming torch both pass through the cut up pieces of animal. So that God is saying, if I don't keep my promises in this covenant, chop me up like these animals. But Abraham's sleeping, remember? And he's in a vision. He's seeing all of this. So God is also saying to Abraham, and he's saying to us, I'll send a representative to take your portion of this covenant, and if he doesn't keep it, you'll be cursed. But if he does keep it, you'll be blessed. Jesus comes and he takes this temple tax, this debt upon himself, as though he really did owe it, so we can be blessed in the covenant, so that we receive those blessings of righteousness as though we were perfectly obedient. But it's not us, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He became a curse for us. He was crucified as a curse for us, so we could be blessed. And this is just another piece of evidence, another aspect of Christ's perfect obedience for our deliverance. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We're in Him. We belong to Him when we believe in Him and we receive His righteousness and are delivered. But all of these things, they serve to hide the glory of Jesus Christ. It's veiled. He lays His glory aside in this way in great humility. But He also reveals His glory in this miracle as well. And He does this specifically for Peter's benefit, though for ours as well. And notice that. And that's important because of what happened previously in Matthew 16. You remember Peter's great confession. Matthew 16, verse 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then just a few verses afterwards, verses 22 and 23, Jesus has just told His disciples He's going to be delivered up into the hands of sinners. And Peter, in Peter's brash way, says, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter needs to know that he's been restored. And Christ exercises such great patience here. Something that I've been thinking about more, reading more about lately as well, considering in God's Word, God's patience. He is so patient. He is long-suffering. I like the old English of that better. I think it gets at it more. He suffers long with us. He waits for us. He's taught us. He's very clear in His Word. He's given us every instruction. He's revealed very clearly who He is and what He does in the way of salvation. He's laid out for us His law very clearly and what He requires of us. And we are so slow to learn. And just like every parent or grandparent or every teacher knows, students are not always so quick on the draw. Kids are not always so quick on the draw. You lay out something for them very simply. This is what I want you to do. And it doesn't get done. And you got to kind of suffer through that. How so much more? Ours is just such a small thing. But how so much more our Father in heaven, who has to suffer through our little baby steps, our hesitant walking towards Him and walking with Him. And then we veer off to the left and we veer off to the right and we decide to go do our own thing and we don't listen and He has to come back in His Word and remind us again and again and again. There's so much repetition in God's Word, but it's there because God's patient. He's not using the Word to just smack us over the head and say, "Get with it." He's patient. And He's very patient with Peter here. Notice this interaction. Peter's outside of the house. It's probably Peter's house, so we're not sure for sure. Jesus is evidently inside, according to the text. The tax collector comes by, and as many of them wanted to do, they didn't want to talk to Jesus directly. The Pharisees had this too. But we'll talk to the disciples. So this whole interaction between the tax collector and Peter happens outside the house. But he comes inside after answering, and Jesus speaks to him first in verse 25. As a prophet, he knows exactly what Peter was just talking about. He knows the whole conversation and interaction. And before Peter can even say a word, Jesus speaks. What do you think, Simon? But it's by way of question and instruction. He's inviting Peter into this moment of learning. Let me teach you. And will you listen? Let me reveal to you, says Jesus, who I really am. And Jesus is the Son of the King. But he's patient. Jesus is a prophet, boys and girls, and he searches the hearts and he knows your hearts, but he is inviting you. He is welcoming you. He is drawing you because he wants your heart. It's wonderful for you to memorize the Bible. It's wonderful for you to memorize the catechism and to learn these things. But are you learning by the heart? Are you listening to this sermon with your heart, not just with your ears and your mind, but with your heart? Do you trust that what God says to you in his word is true? Are you convinced of that, no matter what else is going on or no matter what else you're hearing? Are you convinced that God's word is true no matter what? He wants your heart. He's seeking out your heart. And he is welcoming and inviting your heart to draw in your heart with his questions and with his teaching. He's a patient teacher. And he's a king. If he's the son of the king, then he is a king. And as a king, he wants your heart. He wants to rule over your heart. And so he's drawing in Peter as well. He wants Peter's heart. He wants your obedience. He wants your worship. He wants it from the heart. For you to sing his praises from the heart. For you to obey from the heart. For you to go about your work joyfully from the heart. For you to be satisfied in Jesus Christ in the heart. And he does it so very, very patiently. And as king, Jesus owns all things. Some of you might have some really, really interesting fish stories. Some of you told me some fish stories. I have some fishing stories too. I dare to say none of your fishing stories are quite amazing as this one. You ever caught a fish and opened its mouth and there was a coin? I don't think so. I doubt it. And you shouldn't expect that either, by the way. That's not the point of this miracle. Go, Peter. Put out a hook, which is not usually how Peter fished. Put it out in the sea. And the very first fish that you catch, open its mouth, and there's going to be a coin inside. A shekel. Which is a very common coin. A half shekel is not very common. A shekel is very common. A common coin is going to be in the mouth of that fish. How can Jesus say that? Unless he is God himself. Unless he is the King of Kings. Unless he is more commander of the fish of the sea, greater than even the first Adam was. And he is. Psalm 50 says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. They are his. Revelation 5, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea, under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. It isn't just that Jesus has this fish, knows that the fish is there, has this coin, it's in the fish's mouth. It's a command. And the fish obeys his sovereign command. And at some point swallowed the coin, but that of course required that someone drop the coin in the sea in the first place. Providence, power, sovereignty, summoning. So what care and concern could you possibly have that he can't provide for? If he can make this happen by his word, do you pray that way? Do you pray, Lord, your will be done because I know it's good and I know that you can do it? Lord, answer me. I can't do it, but you can. Lord, fulfill your promises. Lord, do all your mighty works and bring about your glory and your people's good. Conquer the nations. Bring down all the forces that oppose you and your church. Put the evil one down and shut his mouth. destroy all that militates against the word and the church. Provide for me daily bread. Give me wisdom. Give me peace. Give me strength. Whatever our prayers are according to God's word, He can answer. He can answer. He has the power. Nothing is too wonderful for Him. But the biggest, most important thing about all of this is right at the very end. Verse 27, Jesus says to Peter, "Take the coin and give it to them," that is, the collectors of the tax, "for me and for yourself." Jesus owes a half shekel. Peter owes a half shekel. And there's a full shekel on the mouth of the fish. Enough for Jesus and enough for Peter. Jesus is the one who pays our debts. Colossians 2, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." 1 Peter 1, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." In Psalm 49, "Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice." You can't pay for your sins. You can't make a satisfactory payment. You could throw in all of the shekels in all of the world, and you could mint even more. Billions upon billions upon billions of shekels couldn't erase the debt of your sin. There's only one who can pay and one who has paid that debt, and that's Jesus Christ. He gave His life as a ransom. He died on the cross to save sinners. That was the payment of our debt. That was what satisfied God's justice. His body given up. His body and His soul, they're torn apart. They're ripped apart in death. His blood is shed and spilled out to cover over a lifetime of iniquities and of debts. Are you carrying that burden on your back, on your shoulders? When we were in the Boundary Waters, we had to hike a half mile through the bush to get to the water. And we had to do two trips with all of our packs and the canoes. And the packs were fine, that's one thing, but the canoes, you just had a little padding, and it rested on your shoulders. And because of all the bouncing up and down, it wasn't heavy, but it was cumbersome, and all of the bouncing up and down, your shoulders were just aching by the end. It was the greatest relief in all the world to me at that point anyway, to lay that thing on the ground. Lay your burden of guilt and sin and shame at the cross of Jesus Christ. You can't carry that. You can't stand before God with your blood-stained hands. Cleanse them in the blood of Christ. Repent of your sins. Lay them at the foot of the cross. That's where our debt gets nailed. That's where it gets paid. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way. You can't do it by all of your good deeds in life. You can't do it with all of your prayers. You can't cry your way into eternal life. And even with all of your sorrow and guilt and all of the shame that you feel upon yourself, all of that must drive you to Christ. Jesus is the one who makes provision. And just as He says it to Peter here, He says it to you, for me and for yourself. He pays the debt. Dear friends, do not try to carry that burden of debt, or try to erase it on your own in any way. There's only one way, and it's in Christ. And if He has paid your debt, if He has paid your ransom, He has purchased you, yourself, your person, your being. You belong to Jesus Christ, and you are to be renewed then as a servant of the Master and a child of the Father. Jesus doesn't say the Son is free. He says the sons are free. The children are free. You are free. Your debt has been paid. You have been set free. And so obedience to the Master, to the Lord, the obedience of servants should be a delight and should be a joy. I think sometimes some of us are so used to that burden of guilt, that weight of guilt, that we just transfer it. We lay that down and we pick up another weight because we're used to carrying weight. So we carry the weight of the law. And we make it this cold and heartless duty. Why shouldn't you swear and curse? Well, it isn't right. That's true. That's correct. But that's only part of it, isn't it? If you've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, if your debt has been paid and you have been set free, then you know you only have a short time in this life. And so in that short time, you want to make sure that you're using the time and the words that you have, which are also very few, to use those words in a way that brings praise and glory to God and encourages the people around you, your neighbor. Words that express love and charity and kindness. Words that build up and don't tear down. And you don't want to curse the God that saved you. You want Him to be praised. Why do you come to church and worship? Well, it's the right thing to do. The elders call us to worship. Yes, that's true. That's correct. But that too is only part of it, isn't it? If Christ has paid your debt and paid your ransom and set you free, you're free. So you want to come and worship. You want to commune with God. You want to be in His presence. It's the greatest joy and pleasure every week that you could possibly have. It's the greatest joy you could possibly have in all of this life and all this world, to be in the presence of God, to hear His Word. He speaks to you in the Word. The promise of His Spirit upon you. The blessings of Christian fellowship, brothers and sisters in the Lord, and a unity of faith that we share together. Where else would you rather be? Serving God and obeying is a delight and a joy. Why do you obey your parents, boys and girls? Because you're going to get punished if you don't? That's true. That's correct. But that too is only part of it. If your debt's been paid, if Christ has paid your ransom and you've been set free, then you recognize that those parents that God gave you are the parents that you need in life, and they are there for your teaching and instruction, to lead you in the way of the Lord and teach you the fear of God. They're there to protect you and to provide for you. They're there to love you and cherish you and nurture you and care for you. They're there for you because God put them there, because He knows what's best in your life. And those two parents you have are what's best for you in life. And He knows that. And He's provided for you in that way. We'd say that about everyone who's in authority over us. God put that person there. God put that authority there for my benefit. And it's a joy and it's a delight for me to serve and obey that authority because I've been set free. Obedience is not a matter of duty. It's not a matter of ticking off the boxes. Yes, I fulfilled all of these things. Done. No, obedience is something that belongs to the very fiber, the very core of our existence. That's what we've been saved to do. To obey. And we can because Christ has paid the debt for His people. Romans 13:8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Well, no greater love does anyone have than that someone should lay down their life for them. And that's what Jesus has done in fulfilling the law. But now he calls you, he invites you, he welcomes you, and he's patient with you. And even as he restores Peter, and so he says to us, follow me. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, his obedience in every way to fulfill the law for us and deliver us from its requirements, but especially its condemnation. For without the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, we could not be right with you. So we thank you for granting us and crediting to us the righteousness and satisfaction and holiness of Jesus Christ, which we have received by faith. And we thank you, Father, that Jesus has set us free in paying the debt for us. But help us then to obey as children of the Father, as sons and daughters that have been set free. May the law, may obedience be a joy for us, a delight for us, something that we want and desire, something that we seek after and we pray about and we consider, something that we are careful about, because you've set us upon this new life. So help us to obey and to follow after Jesus Christ, our patient teacher and Lord. Help us to follow willingly. And we pray that others may see our good works and praise our Father who is in heaven as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.